We have sang a song about the Good Shepherd, and that the Good Shepherd is all we need. And we know that song to be true, and yet sometimes the pain in life can be overwhelming. There are difficult months and weeks and days and sometimes even years. Life on earth is not always friendly, even for those who follow Jesus. In fact, we might even argue, according to the New Testament, especially for those who follow Jesus. How do we carry on when life feels difficult? It feels like our pain is never ending, when just to get up in the morning is sometimes difficult, and the hope we might have had at first seems to be drifting. I read the story of an airport employee who noticed one day a dog that would come out and watch the airplanes all day long, and found out later that that dog's master had flown away, and the dog came back with eager anticipation every day, longing for the return of their master. I'm not sure how that story ended, but given the master left where the dog could get at the airport, probably not very good. How do we keep on going? How do we keep on honoring Jesus? How do we live our lives in this world that is broken in such a way that shows that we treasure Jesus above everything? One of the ways that we want to close our celebration of Holy Week, and we try to do this every year, is to talk about what Jesus promised as he left, and then over and over again in the New Testament, and actually prophesied in the Old, that we talk about the returning King. Jesus is coming again. This reality is actually so profoundly shouted in the New Testament that if we were to take the time to look at each promise, each reference, there's over 1,800. Jesus himself had this as a major theme of his ministry. In fact, 1 in 30 verses in the Bible are about this. And for Jesus, 21 times of his second coming, and over 50 in some way, shape, or form, calling us to be ready for his return. It's important for us to be aware of the return of Jesus, or we might become too comfortable on earth. It's important to talk about the return of Jesus, or we might coast and lose sight of our hope and be apathetic. It's important to talk about the return of Jesus, or we might lose hope, especially if things aren't going our way. For some, this week has been very difficult. How do you keep on going? Do you feel almost like every time the pastor talks about a passage like we're going to get into, that you feel like it's that dog going back to the airport, hopeless but longing, hopeless but there? How do we get more than that feeling? How do we stay steadfast? How do we live ready for the return of Jesus? It's so important to the Bible numerically. It's so important to the Bible in terms of standing firm. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you could open them with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I actually had a sermon prepared. I'd like to prepare way in advance from Titus chapter 2, and one of our guest preachers stole that from me. So we are going to one of the great passages in the Bible on the return of Jesus, and one that I think I have become more and more excited to preach on as I have meditated on it, especially this week. If we understand how Holy Week prepares us to live our lives, the most important week in history, we understand that it just doesn't end by seeing Palm Sunday and the celebration of the King who has come, the one who rules, and the confusion and the misunderstanding and the crowd that got it all wrong, and even the disciples who missed the main point. Then, of course, the grossness of that week, not only in the pain of Jesus at the garden, but also in the horror and pain of Good Friday. Jesus paying the penalty for our sins on the cross, not only the horrific physical pain, which of course was intense, crucifixion built to make the person being crucified suffer the maximum amount of pain possible for Jesus, that was actually small in comparison to the penalty he paid on our behalf, the wrath of God on the Son of God for the glory of God and the good of all who believe. And then the darkness of Saturday. Saturday where there just was no hope. Saturday where it just was so gloomy, and the length of that day must have seemed forever. And then Sunday, Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered sin and death. He shows in his resurrection that not only is he real, he is relevant. And that resurrection promising for us the hope of eternal life. And yet, so often we forget. And we live life in the normalcy of it without the hope that is promised. You come to a book like 2 Peter and you wonder why it's there, and it's there to correct false thinking and false living, false teaching, and those who are mocking the church and mocking her leaders, bringing pain and destruction. It's there because Nero is on the throne. Nero has, we think, by this time, killed Paul and is threatening Peter. This is a horrific time to be a Christian if you want to stay alive, and yet an amazing time to be a Christian if you want to point people to Jesus. And 2 Peter comes along, and Peter reminds them of their hope in the return of Jesus. As we preach this, you'll notice that I won't spend a lot of time developing a systematic theology of the return of Jesus. The reason for that is our text does not. There's a temptation for preachers to preach what they believe rather than what the text says. And we want to be a church that not only has systematic teaching that happens, we certainly want to do that in our discipleship hour ministries, but also when we come to the preaching of God's word, that what you hear from the pulpit is something you can see in the text and learn not only how to read and understand and apply, but also to live in light of what is here. And so I will try to stick very carefully to what is here, although we will look at some other passages that also reflect on this. These people were hurting. These people were being invaded in their church with false teaching, false living. In fact, if you study the culture similar to ours, sexual promiscuity attacking on the church and even invading the church, false teachers bringing in doctrine and really causing those who were faithful to despair. The church was drifting. Hope was being lost, and Peter knows his death is close, and so he wants them to stay fixated on what matters, to be warned against those who are invading the church with living that doesn't line up with Jesus and his word, and to address those who are mocking the return of Jesus. There's much here, and I want us to cover almost the whole chapter of 2 Peter 3, just snippets of it to understand it in its context and then to seek to apply it. And really only one application this morning, and that is that we would be those who truly believe that Jesus is coming again, and we would live ready. In fact, if there's just one driving point I want us to get from this text, and I think is really the point of 2 Peter, let's be those who live ready. And this is not easy. If we are to evaluate our lives over the past week, my guess is that we would discover we are distracted or sometimes even in despair. So as we read parts of this text, as we seek to break it up and understand it, I would love for us to have awakened in us a new kindling and desire for the return of Jesus. May we be those who see the Hosanna, salvation has come, and mean it authentically in terms of what Jesus was accomplishing. But perhaps even more importantly, may we be those who say, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come, and have that first love devotion that longs for his return and then even speeds it by how we live in terms of our response to a text like this. I want to read verses 10 to 18. Again, we will go back and forward in this text to try to understand it, but I think it's important to read a portion of it as we seek to apply it to our lives. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. It's interesting, where there's heresy and apathy in the church, almost always the holiness of God, his justice, is forgotten. And certainly, if you follow the demonic attack on Eve and then beyond, that is a pattern that is consistent. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Holiness is a purity of being set apart. Godliness is a godlikeness, similar with some nuance. Waiting for and hastening, I love that word, hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, I love that title for those who know God. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them, these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with other scriptures. This text here, we won't comment much more on it, is one of the most important in terms of our doctrine of scripture, understanding of the inspiration and inerrancy of the New Testament. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, now we know it, take care that you are not carried along with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That driving passion of all who love Jesus with a first love devotion. Forget me. Focus on him. May he be glorified. There's so much here. And I think to apply it, I would like us to keep it relatively simple, to simplify. First, those who know Jesus, those who understand the importance of Holy Week, will declare with great joy, King Jesus is coming again. King Jesus is coming again. Now, we could spend a lot of time discussing what that means and when that will be and what happens around it. This text does not. What this text wants us to be aware of is that we need to live in light of the return of Jesus. King Jesus is coming again. And with that is the great hope of the church. At this time in history, 2 Peter, we are thinking it's about 20 years since Jesus promised this. And there are those who want to live for themselves, those who want to be self-centered and narcissistic and live in a way with the world and align themselves with the world, especially with sexual immorality, and they're aligning with the world in those things, and so they're mocking Jesus' return. It's been a long time. Is he really coming? Probably not. How much are you waiting? We should just live for the here and now. Brothers and sisters, it is sad that we find throughout church history a general disregard for the return of the Lord, or so much intensity in it that there's an ignoramus response to how we are to apply it. It's a major theme in the Bible. And the driving of this theme is to change how we live now and to give us an emotional hope in what is coming. And yet, it's either ignored or perhaps even mocked. And sadly, in my own life, I have been a part of both. My mother used to remind us almost every day that Jesus was coming again. In fact, sometimes she would say, "Rob, if Jesus came right now, would he like what you're doing?" I'd go, "Mom, I doubt Jesus is coming soon." "Well, he could come at the end of the day." "Mom, I doubt it. He hasn't come yet, has he?" Brothers and sisters, my mother was right. Not in terms of her timing, but in terms of her passion and expectation. I was wrong. And I would tell her as I started to grow in my knowledge, but not maturity, that Many in history had thought Jesus was coming in their own lifetime, and she would refer to things going on in the world as some do today. And she would say, see, Jesus is coming again. Look at this, or look at this. And we had a professor who at Bible college said, you know, everybody knew in the Second World War that Hitler was the Antichrist. And I would say, see, Mom, throughout history, Christians have always longed for and expected Jesus in their own life. And see, he hasn't come. And I was right. But really dead wrong if this passage is correct. And it is. I am not saying that we try to tie our longing for Jesus' return into the liberal victory or Donald Trump being on the throne in America. I'm not saying we trace the wars in Babylon or Israel or Ukraine and say, see, here are wars and rumors of wars. It must be soon because I'm not saying we pick a date. I am saying that as we notice these things happening around us, it should create in us a longing for the return of Jesus and an expectation that is eager and never mocking and saying to one another, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Jesus could come today. And if we don't have this longing, it will be easy to find ourselves not living for the glory of God. See, when we have an eager first love devotion to God, then it's an eager anticipation of his return, and all of a sudden I want to live on mission for him. And Peter wants these people to have this eager longing. He knows their world is difficult. He knows persecution is what they are living. He knows, at least to some degree, prophesied by Jesus, what is coming for him. He understands that in this world we will have trouble. And what keeps him fixated and eager and growing is this delight and longing for the return of Jesus and the knowledge that he will judge everything. Notice that in the text that we read. See, sometimes again, we ignore that judgment because we are fearful of it or have defined love the way the world has, but the love of God never, ever removes his holiness. In fact, I believe the greatest, most profound picture of the love of God displays his holiness if we look at the cross and the explosion of love and wrath and righteousness and sin. Brothers and sisters, if you don't long for the return of Jesus, you need to get to know him more. And if someone says to you, Jesus is coming again soon, the greatest thing we can say back is amen and amen. And when my mother said, Rob, you should anticipate and live in light of the return of Jesus, to live in such a way today that you know he could return soon, I should have said to her, amen and amen. This passage teaches very clearly, in the midst of a broken world, King Jesus is coming again. Secondly, it teaches, verses 8 and 9. King Jesus is mercifully waiting. For them, 20 years was so long that they were mocking. For us, it's been almost 2,000. It's a long time. Or is it? King Jesus, why are you taking so long? Won't you tell us? Well, as it would be, he does. Answers for both of those. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, this is verse 8, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Jesus, why are you taking so long? Jesus, I want you to return now. Jesus, my pain is overwhelming. Jesus, why are you waiting? His answer is because he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he wants those whom he knows will believe in him to believe in him. He is waiting for me. I mean, make this personal, make this profound. If you're a believer in Jesus, the reason he didn't come in the Second World War, well, obviously his plan, which is sovereign and overall, we'll get to that in just a moment, but because he was thinking of me and his understanding of my response to his grace in faith and being saved, he is patient and loving and he wants people to know him. Then he sent his church on mission for him. We talked about that with the Great Commission. He is waiting because he is loving. And I am so thankful that he did, because I was born and now born again and am one of his beloved. See, the answer is patience. Not our patience. We can be impatient. I understand that we long for things. I remember in my own life when I was significantly younger, although I still have these longings, when Christmas was coming. And we would get the presents and they'd be put under the tree and we would sneak out there and we'd try to look at what we were getting and we get in trouble. And then one day we found that Mom had snuck a look at all of hers. Mother's Day story. We have these longings and desires and they are good and right. But as we understand the goodness of God, as we understand the patience of God, then all of a sudden this waiting becomes one of full trust and eager anticipation. Oh, Jesus. Romans 9 and other places, he wants those whom he has called, those whom he knows will believe, those who are his to come to know him, to come to repentance. And so we say, praise God for his patience. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And then that second question, is this a long time? And yes, I suppose if 20 years is a long time, then 2,000 is even longer. I am good at math. However, here it says that we need to think about time differently. In fact, if we think about time in this sense, what we understand is the plan of God is perfect, the timing of God is impeccable, and all of history from creation to its end is in God's timing for God's glory, and it is right and perfect. Here we see this great passage to understand this, that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This is not in reference to Genesis 1, as some have tried to make it, but rather in terms of understanding the way that God plans and sees time is impeccable and perfect and so far beyond us. He sees all of history. He is the Lord of history. His timing is impeccable and his plan is perfect. So I understand the response when I've had a rough week. I had a rough week this week. Jesus, I want you to come. I want you to come quickly. But you haven't come for 2,000. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto him and find in that the hope of our patient and loving eternal Savior. Just as an aside, if you're struggling, this passage is a reminder to those who are also struggling, losing some of their loved ones. Maybe even the burning of Nero had started some debate on this. I actually think it's just about to start. Burning of Christians, the burning of Rome, and then the consequences. But wherever you put it in terms of its time frame, these people understood and were going to understand even more what it would mean to suffer for their faith. They needed to hear that the King of kings and Lord of lords is above time. His time is perfect and his time is right and he is all wise. He not only knows every possible possibility, some call that middle knowledge, but he understands and chooses within that the right way to go, the right plan, and his plan is perfect. And if you are his beloved, you're a part of that plan. Why is that significant? Because we live in a broken and confusing world, and so often in that confusion we'll not understand why we have to suffer like we do. And I don't have an answer when I am often asked that. Why the pain? Why the confusion? Why the sickness? Why am I being treated by others in this way? Why? I don't know the why, although I suppose there's some theological answers we could give. In fact, given here at the end of this chapter is this passion for the glory and supremacy of God in all things, the priority of his mission, the conformity of our lives to Jesus. But I don't know the specifics. I do know that the one who loves you way more than anyone anywhere, the one who sent his only son to die on the cross for you, for your forgiveness. I know that picture, that sending, that reality of his goodness is a guarantee of the perfection of his plan. Romans 8 so profoundly shouts that out. In other words, King Jesus is coming again, and you can trust his timing and his will perfectly as you wait patiently in his patience. Okay, where does this lead us? Well, as we read verses 10 to 18, I think where it leads us and where most scholars will take us is King Jesus is not only coming again, King Jesus is not only mercifully waiting, King Jesus wants his church ready. King Jesus wants you ready. What does this mean? Well, I suppose the obvious, it means that you will know him as your Lord and Savior. It means that you prepare for his return by your own life being in alignment with who he has called you to be. But I think in this we want to slow down and just say from this text, what is it talking about? Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, the promises, the word of God, the return of our Savior, our first love, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. I want us to look at what it means to be ready. First, it means a gospel holiness. This is more than just holiness that is found in Christ, but it is nevertheless. We understand what it means to know him and to be found righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. I mean, that's really the core of what we celebrate in Holy Week. The joy of our salvation, the delight of knowing that our sins have been paid for in full on the cross by our Savior, and he is risen again, showing victory over that sin and over death, the consequences of our sin. That is right, and that is found here, and it is even more than that. Now it's a passionate pursuit of being holy as he is holy. I call this gospel holiness because not only do we receive his righteousness when we believe, we receive a transformation, the power of the Holy Spirit giving us a new birth, and then the strength to carry out in grace this pursuit that we are all to have of aligning our lives to be Christ-like and to be holy, set apart on mission for him and pure. This means if we want to be those who are ready, not only a gospel orientation that reminds ourselves that we're righteous in Christ, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It means not only that, it also means that I will now, with all of my might, in the power of the Spirit, Romans 8:13, put to death the deeds of the flesh. You are not ready if you are coasting in your walk with Jesus. If you're comfortable with your sin, you are not living ready for the return of Jesus. In fact, you should be terrified by it, not eagerly anticipating it. Oh, please hear again. I'm meaning to share this in terms of the context of the gospel that frees us from the condemnation that comes from sin. But in this text, there's this concept, this passion, this pursuit of gospel holiness. In fact, in 1 John, he would say it like this: anyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. This whole idea of longing to please him, longing to be like him, longing to be set apart for him. Therefore, in light of this promise of the coming of Jesus and all that will take place when he comes, in light of the return of Jesus, in light of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is coming again, while we wait, this diligence, this make every effort idea to be found holy, holy in Christ, pursuing holiness, and then it says, and at peace. This is a hard one. Some scholars, peace with God, I think that's accurate, but peace with God always overflows into a pursuit of peace with others. I know this is hard because others aren't easy to get along with. Neither are you. I know this is hard because it's easy for people to misunderstand you. I know this is hard, and yet, if we believe Jesus is coming again, we make this a priority. We own it. We are not victims. We accept responsibility. We are beloved. And so we choose in God's plan and in God's timing not only to accept his righteousness with joy because of his grace and our faith, but now to pursue that holiness and then to say, listen, I want, if at all possible, this is from Romans, to live at peace with everyone. This is one. If you have a heart for God and you're in ministry, will be difficult. Because often there are those who will choose not to live at peace with you. This is true for Peter. Notice in the context, he is hammering false teachers. He is hammering those who are not living in light of Jesus' return. This is not give up doctrine and give up your delight in God so that you can be at peace with others. This is a passion for God that is so strong and so overwhelmed in terms of what he has done for you and for me. This passion, this alignment, this longing for Jesus to have everything, that you literally die to self and live for his glory. And that is where peace can be found. Or at the very least, the selfless pursuit of peace with others. See, it's only found when we understand that Jesus is coming again and he wants us holy in Christ, holy, practically, justification, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what he does for us, just as if I'd always obeyed. Sanctification, now passionately pursuing that kind of holiness that aligns myself with Jesus and with his word. Brothers and sisters, if you are not actively pursuing a gospel holiness, I say gospel holiness because you're not doing it to gain acceptance. You're doing it because you're longing for his return in this context. If you're not pursuing a gospel holiness in Christ and for Christ, then you will not be ready for his return. And probably, like the mockers, you will find yourself so comfortable with the world and so antagonistic with the word that you will lose sight of Jesus and what he wants. Notice again, these false teachers in 2 Peter were in the church. They didn't long for Jesus' return. They longed to live lives of comfort and ease in the world. Gospel holiness. Secondly, I just call this word saturation. You get this a lot here. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I want us to see that the only way to long for Jesus' return is to know who he is. And the only way to truly know who he is this letting the word of God dwell in us richly. I said earlier, we talked about it briefly in terms of a doctrine of scripture, this being so important, but in verses 15 and 16 and then beyond, you see this understanding of the patience of God, the context of what Paul teaches on it, equating that with scripture as well as what Peter is writing. If we want to be those who think like God wants us to think and live like God wants us to live and have this peace and this passion, then we must be those who are going to the Word of God to define our reality. If we are going to the world or the flesh or the demonic to define our reality, then we will be comfortable or in crisis on earth, rather than having this passion and delight in being servants of God and moving forward. We need to memorize God's word. We need to meditate on God's word. We need to love God's word. We need to treasure God's word. Oh, I think one of the reasons why there's so little longing for the return of Jesus in the Church of Jesus in Canada is because we are anemic when it comes to our pursuit of being word saturated. This takes work. It means you might have to put your phone down or your tablet, especially those of you who like playing Risk with other people across the world. That was just a self-condemnation for a second. This means you need to turn your television off and open your Bible. And sometimes you'll be reading and you will be saying, I'm just not really getting anything out of this today. Should I really be reading? And we need to remember, it's like eating. Do you remember the supper you had 6 weeks ago on Thursday? Some of you are going, yeah, it was good. Some of our students are going, yeah, it's craft dinner every day. Brothers and sisters, we need to be those that are so hungry for the word that we apply it and we're eating and we're longing for the word of God to dwell in us richly and doing that with one another and echoing back and forth and talking about Jesus. I had someone come to me today and say, why is it, someone who is new to Canada, why is it that it's so hard to find people to talk about Jesus with? May that not be so at Cloverdale Baptist Church. May we talk about God's word and God's ways way more than we talk about the amazing goal in the last second last night in the hockey game. You didn't watch? Edmonton lost, which for a Calgary fan is very wonderful. Thirdly, holy, word saturation, steadfast, immovable. This one is so important. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. Take care that you don't go along with them. Take care that you don't stop longing for Jesus' return. Take care that you don't stop treasuring Jesus above everything else. Be steadfast. When Laura and I were ministering to the Iranian church, this was the key for them as they faced persecution, some death, maybe even being stuck in torturous ways of oppression. Be steadfast. But I think maybe even harder for us. You say, really? I say, yes, because we are distracted. They are really just like that race car driver ready to go and looking for the next turn that's coming in terms of what to do for God and how to bring him glory. Sometimes we just coast. This is saying, listen, in the midst of false doctrine, in the midst of false living, in the midst of the chaos and mocking of Jesus' return, don't lose your stability. Don't choose sin. Don't coast into apathy and chaos, but choose Christ. This here reminds me, I think maybe Peter referring back to it, of the story that Jesus told right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the wise man who builds his house on the rock and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And if you remember the story, a lot of people say, well, who's the rock or what's the rock? And people say, well, it's Jesus. And in other places, Jesus certainly is the rock, but not in Matthew 7. It's hearing the word of God and applying it. It's hearing the word of God and standing firm. Both of these houses are in the church. Both of these houses are hearing the word of God preached. They're listening, but one applies and one ignores and one stands fast and one falls apart. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. Well, why is my labor not in vain? Because Jesus is coming again. Because Jesus is using his people who are giving their lives to him and living on mission for him to shape what is coming and even to speed his return, to hasten his return, if you want to use ESV language. In other words, as we respond to this, as we're ready, we're actually being a part of the plan of God to prepare for the return of God. And as we obey and as we pursue and as we are living in this kind of first love devotion, that return of Jesus is being hastened. That's breathtaking. Be ready. How? Holy. Gospel holiness, word saturation, steadfast. I'm going to keep going no matter what the cost. I'm going to stay firm even when everything around me is falling apart and I'm feeling overwhelmed. And lastly, growing in the grace and knowledge of God. I love this, verse 18. This is how he ends. Certainly a passion for the glory of God. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, full stop. What does it mean to grow in the grace and knowledge? Means we want to know him more as he has revealed himself to be in his word, as the Spirit of God makes him real to us and alive to us in our lives in alignment with what the word teaches, and to experience his grace so richly that it not only frees us from condemnation, but motivates us to full devotion. And notice it's about Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is so great, so wonderful. This passion to say, I want to know you more, Lord Jesus. It's not about building our knowledge in terms of being brilliant and being able to beat others in debates. It's about knowing Jesus more and more, being driven and defined by that relationship of grace and truth and aligning our lives and our very beings with this person who is real. See, Holy Week should remind us that this faith that we're building is not about a building, and it's not about religion, and it's not about making sure that we sing the right songs or align with those, whatever it is. I'm not saying those things are right or wrong. I'm saying it's about knowing Jesus more and celebrating who he is and aligning our lives with him. It's growing in the grace and knowledge of God. It's relational and biblical. That grace idea is so important, not only the grace of God to us, but the grace of God through us. So now we're living lives of grace in alignment with who Jesus is and how Jesus has revealed himself and what he desires from us. Jesus is coming again. One implication, only one. Live ready. Live ready. That's not easy. Chuck Swindoll used to tell a story when he used to work before he was a pastor in a shop. It was a machine shop, and there was an old guy there that had been there forever. And one day they were getting closer to when it was finishing time, and Swindoll was getting ready to quit because it was tiring. He wanted to go home. And so he starts to kind of meander over, and the boss is looking at him and turns to this old guy, this old machinist, and he says, "Hey, you start to get ready, and we can kind of duck in behind you. There's only a few minutes left. You start to get ready and we'll duck in behind you and then we can all go home and we can be ready. Aren't you wanting to get ready to go home?" And this old man looked at him and he said, "Let me show you something." And he unzipped his coveralls and underneath was the neatest, cleanest clothes you can imagine. He had them all ready and on. And then he said this to Swindoll and he said, "This is such a good reminder for us in terms of how to live. You see, I stay ready to keep from getting ready. I stay ready." I think if we are ready for the return of Jesus, it will change everything else about us. I remember being excited about the coming of Christmas. I remember how long it took and how long my longings seemed to increase. Maybe you remember the dog at the airport and the disappointment in what must have been repeated faithful returns. The reality is that the Bible wants us to remember, communion actually fixates on it, that Jesus is coming again. So here's the question. Do you believe that? No, really, I'm asking, do you believe that? If you do, it won't just be the words. It will be your life. So take a passage like this that we sped through, avoided much, not on purpose, that is so rich in terms of the pain and privilege of following Jesus and the person of Jesus that we long for, and meditate on it and say, even to look at those, what does it mean? What's the marks of being ready? The holiness, gospel holiness, word saturation, steadfast, staying firm, the growing the grace and knowledge of God. Take a look at those things and say, If Jesus is coming again, and I would say to you, especially if you were raised in some of the homes I was raised, I happen to be pre-mill, pre-trib, and if you want me to define it more than that, I can. I used to be so good at drawing charts that I forgot about getting ready. You may disagree with me. We can't disagree about this. It's clear. It's a call in our lives. Let's avoid getting ready because we are ready. Because King Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for 2 Peter. Would you forgive us for not living in first love devotion to you? For getting caught up in the pains and pleasures of life and distracted from what matters most? And would you give us a longing for your return, Lord Jesus, a longing that has at the center the passion we have to glorify your name and to be a people who grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we can say, to you be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.